Let's just get right to it. Pastor, what is the most important thing that a Christian can ever do? You may say, well, Pastor, the most important thing that a Christian can ever do is read his Bible. And certainly I wouldn't want to minimize reading your Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me as your pastor. You need to read your Bible. Amen, amen, and amen. You need to be in the Word of God, reading God's precepts, memorizing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, having devotions in the Word of God. Very, very important. Something else that's important. You say, Pastor, what's the most important thing that a Christian could do? Well, this one doesn't apply to everyone, but certainly raise your children. Amen? We're supposed to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and certainly that is an important thing. Amen? How about regarding the Word of God in your own life? Yes, how important that is to regard the Word of God in your own life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to be doers and not hearers only. Amen? Listen, there's a lot of sponge Christianity. You just, you sit and you soak. And by the way, if you don't wring out a sponge, eventually you sit, you soak, and you sour. Amen. That's not what God wants. Amen. He wants us to take what we know and do what we know with it. Amen. Live our lives. And by the way, it's not your lips that are going to really convince somebody of the Word of God. It's going to be your life, your testimony along with your lips. So what is it, Pastor? Well, if you would, by several points in our outline today, I want you to look, number one, at the sinner in verse number 27. We see a sinner here, this man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Here's this man, and I can guarantee you one thing about him. It tells us a little bit about him. He's an Ethiopian, a man of great authority. But I can guarantee you beyond that, more than anything else, I know this man's a sinner because all have sinned. Amen? And so here's this man, and he's a sinner, and he's coming along, and not only do you see the sinner, but secondly, you see the Scriptures. We're gonna get to a point here, we're gonna drive to a point. We see the Scriptures. In verse 28, look at it. It says he was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Esaias the prophet, down to verse number 30. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? Down to verse 32. The place of the Scriptures where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You say, what is that, Pastor? That is none other than Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. The gospel according to Isaiah, amen. Well, you read Isaiah chapter 53. I read it every time we have the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you, if you cannot understand that is Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, it's because you're willfully blind. You know, the Jews will not accept that. They say that that's the nation of Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 8 tells us who this is all about. We see the sinner and we see the Scriptures. Thirdly, and very importantly, we see the Spirit of God. No man can be saved unless the Spirit of God draws him. It's Bible, amen. Listen, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not saying you shouldn't hand out the Word of God. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can do what I'm going to show you in just a moment. And as we could say, you can lead a horse to water, but it's only the Spirit of God that can make him spiritually drink. Amen? And so we see in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Pastor John, can I tell you, I've heard that many a time. Go talk to that man. You say, do you hear it out loud? No, and nobody else does either. Amen. I've had the Spirit of God, literally I've been walking by somebody, and I've had the Spirit of God say, hand that person a track. And you know, sometimes, sadly, I kept, boy, and the Spirit of God almost smote my heart, and I actually ran back to the person. I said, excuse me, I'd like to give you something. Thank you. You never know, amen. But I'll tell you this, we've got a sinner, we've got the Scriptures, we've got the Spirit of God. Something else we have here, number four, and very, very importantly, we have the soul winner. We have the soul winner named Philip. It says there in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And then the Bible says in verse 27, "And he arose and went." Aren't you glad that Philip was obedient? He was tender enough to be listening for the voice of God to do in his life. And can I say a few things just about Philip by way of an outline? Listen, God desires to use men and women, sinners. Amen? By the way, we ought to be glad about that. Amen. He could use angels. He could just simply use himself, but he chooses to use fallible, sinful men. You know, Philip was not perfect, just like you and I. God desired to use Moses. Forgive me, a murderer. God gave us the Word of God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three confirmed liars. Amen? God used a woman named Rahab in the genealogy of Christ, and she had a title, Rahab the Harlot. Boy, thank God that God uses fallible people. Amen? Otherwise, nobody could be used. But something else, God not only used this man, He used a man with a testimony here. Philip had a testimony. He was conducting a great revival. Amen? And God used him. He had his testimony. He's going to share his testimony in just a moment. Something else, He used a busy man. By the way, listen to me. That's the man that God always uses. Brother Heath, God doesn't use lazy preachers. Oh, He may bless them a little bit. God uses busy people. You want some work done around Loomis Park Baptist Church? I'll tell you who you ask. You ask a busy person. Because they'll find time. Excuse me. They'll make time to get the job done. Well, who's going to get it done in VBS? Hey, you know what we're going to in VBS? You know who's going to be the workers in VBS? The busy people of Loomis Park Baptist Church. He used a busy man. He used a man with a testimony. He used a man. He used an obedient man. We looked at that. He used a consecrated man. A man that listened to the Spirit of God and knew the Word of God. So we see the sinner, the Scriptures, the Spirit, the soul winner. Look at verse number 35. And we see, fifthly, the sharing. The sharing. I don't like that term because it's a term that the neo-evangelicals have used instead of preaching. Amen. Look what it says here. It says in verse 35, "And he opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Go over with me, if you would, to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And we're going to start reading in verse number 7. The sinner, the Scriptures, the Spirit, the soul winner, the sharing of the Word of God. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. What is the most important thing that a Christian can ever do? It's tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It is the most important thing. Listen, I want to raise my children right, but that's not the most important thing. I want to read my Bible, but that's not the most important thing. See, because ladies and gentlemen, when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, it's the only thing that is eternal. Eternal in value. See, if you get the privilege, and I've had this privilege many, many a time in my life, to lead a soul to Jesus Christ, they go from hell to heaven in one decision. That's the most important thing that a Christian could ever do. I fear in modern Christianity that we're not doing much of it. We're not sharing the gospel. Lee Robertson said this, "If people do not get saved..." Listen, there are people that do not want to be saved. You can talk to them all day long. But he said this about people being saved. He said, either the gospel has lost its power, or the gospel is not being given. Amen? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel has not lost its power. It's still the dunamis, the dynamite of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Are we giving it out? It's the most important thing that we could ever do. Jesus gives us a great model and method for sharing the gospel. And I'm going to have the privilege to lead Eric Sammons to the Lord in just a few minutes here. And I'm going to show you, those of you who never have done it, how easy it is to take the Scriptures and show somebody the Gospel. Jesus gives us the example. Look at verse number 7. He starts with a conversation in verse number 7 of John chapter 4. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now we remember here, it's about the sixth hour. It's noontime. It's not the time that women of reputation, of a good reputation, would come out and draw water. It's the hottest point in the day. And here comes this woman of Samaria. And Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. Now Jesus, listen ladies and gentlemen, Jesus could have just as simply drew water for himself and drunk it. Amen? But he says to her, he sparks up a conversation. He says, give me to drink, for his disciples are gone away in the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living waters. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing at the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give unto him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Speaking of that, amen. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. We have here a conversation that takes place. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have many conversations every day. Even if you're like my wife, she happens to have conversations with three-year-olds and one-year-olds. Not quite the same. But if you're out in the world at all, you don't realize how many conversations you have. I think of somebody like Uncle Joe. You have a business, sir. You're making contacts, talking to people all the time. What's one of the number one things people talk about? Hey, how about the weather? Do you know you could take the weather and turn it into the gospel? See, it starts with a conversation. Jesus started talking about a well. And of course, he was the well. Do you know you can talk about the tigers and turn it into the gospel? Amen? Amen? Do you know you can put anything in, take farm equipment or cars or whatever it is, and you can turn it into the gospel. How many times have I come up and listen, I don't know anything about cars. Nothing. I don't know 402, 401, 94, 911. I don't know what it is. Amen. But I'll come up and say, boy, that's a nice car. Wow. What kind of car is that? And then the guy looks at me like, why, like I should know. Amen. Well, it's a Chevelle SS. 494, whatever, however many cubic feet. And some of you guys know what that is. And I say, well, all I know is you keep it in pretty good shape. You take good care of that. You see, it starts with a conversation, ladies and gentlemen. Sharing the gospel is not just robotically saying, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I can show you how to go to heaven. Doesn't have much effect on people, amen? But if you start up a conversation, see, becoming a soul winner, I'd say, Stu, becoming a soul warner becomes a lifestyle. And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, amen? I'm talking about sharing the gospel with your life. Starts with a conversation, but then something else, which always must happen for a soul to be saved, is then we have a confrontation. Not only a conversation, it's one thing to talk about the weather, it's another thing to turn it around and confrontationally win somebody to Christ and say, here Jesus says, go call thy husband. Now it's about to get a little confrontational. I don't mean she's confronting Jesus, but he's confronting her with her sin. So she says, the woman answered, verse 17, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. You see, Jesus comes to her and he says, if we could say it in our modern vernacular, he says, go get your husband. She said, what? I don't have a husband. He says, I know. I know you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the person that you're playing husband with now is not your husband. By the way, living like you're married doesn't make you married. Amen? Billy Sunday said, walking into a garage doesn't make you into a Cadillac. Amen? Living like you're married and enjoying the benefits that belong only to married people, say amen, church, does not make you married. And so he comes to her and he has a conversation, but then he has a confrontation. You see, there's a point, ladies and gentlemen, where as a soul winner, you have to take a person from conversation to confrontation that they are a sinner and that they owe the wages of sin. Amen? But then, praise the Lord, you see conversion in verses 28 and 29. Look down. You say, how do you know you see conversion here, Pastor? Listen, just use your spiritual sense. It says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Jump down to verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. Sounds like conversion to me. Amen. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. You say, Pastor, how can I share Christ? Brother Eric, would you come up here, please? And I know not everybody can see up here. If you're over here, you may be out. Brother Sammons, would you do me a favor, please? Would you count how many questions I ask Eric? Just keep track of how many questions I ask. Eric, you're seated. Eric has let me into his home. We had a conversation about the Tigers, and I said they were losers, and the Red Sox were a better team. And he didn't kick me out yet, so we know we're just coming under the assumption here. Eric is absolutely ripe to be saved. He wants to be saved. And so it's up to me to be, if you would, go back to Acts chapter 8 very, very quickly. He said there in verse number 31 of Acts chapter 8, in verse 30, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip said to the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And he says this, how can I except some man should guide me? You know what God is looking for in Loomis Park Baptist Church? He's looking for some man or some woman that will take the time. Listen, you can have, theologically, you can have more degrees than a thermometer and be as cold as the North Pole in regards to leading people to Jesus Christ. God is not interested in how much you know. He's interested in you doing what you know. Amen. So I'm going to, if I could tonight, very quickly show you how I would lead somebody to the Lord. And maybe you want to take notes. Maybe you want to mark your Bible. I always carry a New Testament. I don't like carrying the family Bible around. I've seen some guys that go out soul winning with a wheelbarrow. Their Bible's so big. Amen. I don't think that's effective. I think there's two things that people think of right away when you bring the big Bible. Mormon or JW. That's what they think. I honestly, forgive me, I don't really like to wear a white shirt and a black tie because they think Mormon or JW. I'll usually wear a colored shirt. I talked about to our soul winners about getting maybe some nice polo shirts that we could wear. Loomis Park Baptist Church Fishermen or something like that. Amen. So here I am. I've gotten into the house with Eric and we're having a conversation, and all of a sudden, you find the place in the conversation where you can move it into the gospel. And it may be, tell you what, the Tigers died on the vine yesterday, didn't they? They lost 6-1 or something like that. And I'll say, boy, but you know, and I'm just kidding about that. But the truth is, Eric, we're all going to die, aren't we? You've probably known somebody that has died. Eric, if you were to die today, keeping track there, Brother Tom, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? I figured out what it is, Stephen, when you touch it, amen? If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven, or is there some doubt? There's two questions there, by the way. Two questions. Are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven, or is there some doubt? Most people would say, I'm a good person. How many of you have ever heard that before? I'm a good person? Okay. Listen, let me ask you this. Now, I'm talking to probably an experienced soul-winning crowd. If somebody says they're a good person, where would you take them? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I always want them to see the Scriptures and how important it is to have Scriptures memorized so that I can just point this to him. And I say something like this. Well, Eric, you know, I used to believe that too. I used to believe if you were a good person, good people went to heaven. I believe that too. But then I read this verse, and look at it with me. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So according to that verse, Eric, it's not our works that's going to get us to heaven, is it? Another question. What did you say? Why are you making a big deal about the questions, Pastor? It engages them. If you don't ask any questions, you could just go right through it. He could bow his head and be just as lost as a ball in high weeds when you get done. Okay? So we say, and I might even go over to James chapter 2, verse 10. I don't recommend this to a lot of people because sometimes when you're talking to somebody, it's hard to find the pages. You know, where's James again? Is that? And next thing you know, he thinks, boy, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He's all over the place. I may go over to James chapter 2 and show him that verse number 10, which is a great verse. I don't think I actually have it highlighted in this Bible. Look at this. Look at this, Eric, talking about doing good. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Well, can you imagine keeping everything that God said and then being guilty of one point? You'd be guilty of all. The simple fact of the matter is, Eric, we can't good work our way to heaven. But God did the work for us. And He tells us four simple things that we have to know to be on our way to heaven. And listen, I always ask this, folks. Eric, would you like me to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Better than the other choices. There are some people that will tell you not to ask that question. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're not selling ice cream bars. Amen? He's got to want to be saved. Amen? And so I'll go to him and now, first of all, I'll say, well, Eric, let me show you this. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see that? Okay. It says there, what's that second word there? It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Eric, do you know what a sin is? Bad things. What would be an example of a bad thing that you would think of? Killing somebody? That's definitely one of the big ones. Definitely one of the big ones. Perhaps stealing, lying, would that be a sin? Okay, again, we're asking questions. Amen? And here is something very important here. It says, "For all have sinned." Listen, I have been with soul winners, folks. Pause. I have been with soul winners, and this is where they lost it. And they said, "You know what? You're a sinner. Matter of fact, I know you're a sinner. Look at all these beer cans and cigarette butts around your house. You're one of those wicked sinners." And I've been the silent partner and said, and literally that was, I dropped my head and said, "Oh Lord, if you could ever, like the Enterprise, beam me up and out of here, I'd like to leave now. Because this guy's about to get killed." No, that's the wrong approach, folks. You know who's the first sinner in the room? Me. I'll say, so according to that verse there, it says, "For all have sinned." Did you know, Eric, I'm a pastor. I do my best under God and under the Word of God to try to live a good life. But can I tell you this? I'm a sinner. I do things that are against God. I do things that I know I shouldn't do. I'm a sinner. And I'll take perhaps my silent partner. I'll say, "And Pastor John, oh boy. Wow, is he a sinner, amen?" And together, we're two unbelievable sinners. But the Bible here says, Eric, "For all have sinned." So what that would mean is if I'm a sinner and Pastor John is a sinner, that would also mean that you're a sinner. Okay? So do you understand, Eric, that the Bible says that we're all sinners? Okay. Well, let me show you something else in the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. We're all sinners and we all owe a wage for sin. Do you work a job, Eric? Where do you work at? You work at Meijer, okay? And you get an hourly wage, or you work a salary, or hourly wage. Okay, so if you work, say, 30 hours, you expect to be paid for 30 hours. When you get your check, minus Uncle Sam and FICA, and we won't discuss that. But when you get your check, you expect 30 hours pay if you work 30 hours, correct? Okay. God says here that the wages of sin is death. What that means is that wage that we owe for being sinners, myself, Pastor John, yourself, we're all sinners, that wage that we owe is death. The Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 14 right there. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That's talking about what we owe as sinners. You see, as sinners, if we die without payment made for our sins, we have to pay for it ourselves in this place called the lake of fire. That's not a good place, is it? That's that place you said when we talked about going to heaven, you said beats the alternative. Well, that's the alternative. Sinners owe the wages of sin, which is death. Do you understand that, Eric? You owe the wages of sin. I owe the wages of sin. Okay, he's on second base. Amen? First is we're all. Second is there's a wage or a payment to be made from sin. Here's the good news, Eric. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that somebody made our payment for us already. It says there in Romans 5, 8, "But God commendeth His love." It's an old word for demonstrate. I've got two children, three and under. I demonstrate my love to them in a variety of ways. Sometimes I'll hug them. Sometimes I'll kiss them. Sometimes I'll buy them a meal or a toy. It's how I show my love to them. Here it tells us that God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You remember that? I'm a sinner. Pastor John's a sinner, and also you're a sinner. It says there that Christ died for us. If you go back over to Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what, Eric? Death." And here in verse number, chapter 5, verse 8, it says that Christ died for us. He died for sinners. He died for me. He died for Pastor John. He died for you. He died to pay your wage. You see, He knew that you could never pay your wage. If you were to live 10 million lifetimes and die and go to hell, you would never get your sins paid for. And that's the reason why Jesus came. You see, He came and He was born of a virgin and He lived a perfect sinless life and He died on the cross and He rose again, all to pay for our sins. See, because it says there, while we were yet sinners, myself, Pastor John, and you, even if we were the only people that this book was written for, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, He paid your wage, Eric. He wrote you a blank check for eternal life. You understand that? Okay, we ask again, did He understand? Did He understand? Did He understand? There'll be, listen, I've dealt, when I had the privilege of leading Kayla's dad to the Lord, he said, "I don't understand this." So you know what we did? We went back over it. We went back over. We showed him. Now we're to the brass tacks. We said, we're on third base. Those of you baseball analogies, amen. We're on third base. And I'll say, so you understand, Eric, that you're a sinner? You understand that there's a payment that has to be made for sin? You understand that Jesus died to make your payment? Now let me show you the good news, Eric. Here's the best news of all. I've been waiting to get to this the whole time. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's that next word? Saved. Saved from what, Eric? Saved from death. Saved from hell. Saved from the lake of fire. But then look, it says it again here in Romans 10:13. Years ago, I banked my eternity on this verse. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You understand that, Eric? If you'll turn from your sin, your unbelief, and turn to Christ and trust and believe in Him and call upon Him as your Savior and your Lord, you know what? He will save you. He said right here, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If we could put it this way, have you ever shaken somebody's hand and say, "You got my word on it?" You know what God said here? "You've got my word on it. If you call upon me, you'll be saved." You understand that, Eric? You understand you're a sinner? Understand that there's a payment that has to be made for sin? Understand that Jesus died to make your payment? And ladies and gentlemen, I always ask this question. Will you, right now, trust Jesus and Jesus alone to be your Savior? If He says no, stop. You're not going any further. But if He says yes, I'll take Him and lead Him. I'll say, "Well, Eric, I'm going to pray. And then what I'd like you to do is take a hold of my Bible and pray with me. I'll lead you in prayer." Most folks don't know how to pray. They don't know what to pray. And so we'll take the time and let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray, Eric. And I'll say, "Lord Jesus, I thank You for this day getting to meet Eric. Thank You for him listening, Lord, so well. And Lord, he knows he's a sinner, and he knows that there's a wage for sin, and he knows that there You died for him to pay for his sins. And Lord, he wants to trust You as his Savior." And then I'll pray out loud, and I'll say, "Eric, you could pray aloud with me, or you can pray it in your heart. You can pray silently, but pray with me." And it's not the prayer that saves, but it's believing it. Listen, I want them to know this stuff. It's not just puppeting a prayer, folks. But I'll say, you can pray with me, and you can say a prayer like, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner." And he's praying right now, amen. "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that You died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for my sins. And as best I know how, I trust You as my personal Savior. Please take me to heaven when I die. I trust You and You alone, Jesus, in Jesus' name." And then I'll ask Him. Now, some guys will say, "You shouldn't ask this. This is just me." Amen. You can take this and morph it any way you want. I'll say, "Eric, did you mean that right then and there? Did you ask Jesus to save? Did you really mean it? He stuck His hand out and said, 'You got my word on it.' Did you say amen?" You know, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, probably a famous verse. You may have seen that. If you like the Tigers, you've probably seen that sometime at Tiger Stadium, amen. John chapter 3, in verse number 16, it reads as follows. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means whoever wants to, "believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says there, if you believe on Jesus, if you trust Him, you have everlasting life. Do you know, Eric, you can't lose everlasting life, can you? Otherwise, it wouldn't be everlasting. Amen? And I may take him to a couple other verses. Want to make sure. I'll usually fill out something, a gospel tract with his name and date on it. And I'll say, "Eric, now, the next thing you need to do, you need to come to church. It'll help you. You need to be baptized." We'll start talking about all that. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, how long did that take? About 7-8 minutes. Thank you, Eric. You can be seated. About 7-8 minutes. The most important thing you'll ever do is share Jesus Christ with somebody. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time? If it's been a week, it's too long. Say amen. If it's been a month, it's too long. If it's been 6 months, it's too long. If it's been a year, it's been too long. If it's been never, it's too long. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get back into the Father's business. And the Father's business is sharing Christ. Listen, you'll never meet anybody more interested in gospel tracts. Amen, amen, amen. Gospel tracts are a witness in a busy world. But here in our text today, God said to Philip, "You go join yourself to that chariot. You go." Can I say that we have a better mandate in the New Testament? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's not just Pastor John's responsibility or my responsibility. It's every one of us' responsibility. We need to be sharing it. Why? Because it's the most important thing that we can ever do as a Christian. Brother Tom, how many questions? 42 questions. We engage that person. Engage that person. Listen, if you'd like to talk more about this, I would love to tell you about it, to teach you about it. Saturday mornings we go out 11 a.m. Take the time, get you with somebody who knows how important it is, ladies and gentlemen, to share Jesus Christ. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God never intended us to live our lives under a bushel. We've got the light of the world. Let's be sharing it. Amen. Father,